I first met Amanda 12 years ago. Met them in February, right? For the first time. I met James about 18 hours ago. Yeah, we're glad you could come and share with us. Like I've shared before, they're heading to northern Thailand, and this young family, and we know what that's like. Not northern Thailand, we went middle and south, but just come ask them to come and share with us, and yeah, I'm just going to hand it over to you guys.
So yeah, it's really a gift to be here for us. I think this is very much a type of church service that we feel comfortable in. So this is awesome. I had I really liked the time of sharing that you guys had at the start, because I was having a conversation with a friend not too long ago, and this topic of worship came up, and I just said, well, what the heck, I'll type the word worship into my Bible search, the search function on my Bible app, and I made the search range the New Testament, and more often than not, what comes up is people who are sick or needed healing worship Jesus saying, you can heal me. And it was that affirmation that they made saying, Jesus, you're able. You're able to do a miracle. You're able to heal me. That was qualified as worship in a lot of situations. So I really appreciate that time of sharing that you guys had, that it's just, That's a form of worship like no other. And of course, we wouldn't change the time of worshiping in song for anything. So that's great. I'm just going to pray a little bit, and then we'll get started with sharing. So Father God, we just thank you for all that you're doing. And we thank you that you are able. We thank you that you lead us into things and you show us your personality, you show us your will, you show us the deepest parts of your character, God. God, we stand before you and we turn our eyes towards you for our sustenance, our lives, God. We're people that seek you. And I just pray that over this whole church group this morning. And I thank you for that. I'm just going to read a little bit of Psalm 10. This is the very ending of Psalm 10. I believe it's David. It says, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. And I'm going to read this ever-popular verse or section of Isaiah chapter 61, and I'll talk about that just a little bit. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion. I think this is, obviously, this is a powerful part of the Bible. It's a powerful thing for God to say. I mean, it was a powerful verse for Jesus to quote when he did that. And I think it's absolutely a word for all of us here in North America, because so often people are brokenhearted. So often people are living in bondage or bound in some way by emotional hurts or problems processing pain. You know, these things can really lead people to be bound. But Amanda and I have this opportunity to go to Thailand and literally work with people who have been or were at high risk of being physically bound. Like, just in the simplest sense, bound. People who are physically oppressed. People who truly are captives due to human trafficking. So we have this chance to follow God to that part of the world, to work with those people. And I think since accepting that opportunity, I've really had an ongoing revelation of what that actually looks like and how often we see that in the Bible. God is absolutely the God whose intention is to bring justice to people who are bound, bring justice to people who are being oppressed, bring liberation to people who are captives. And I think, I'll back up a little bit. I had a pretty amazing, and I was sharing it with our host last night at supper, that I had had what I consider to be an awesome conversion experience. I'm sure a lot of people did. But I had just picked up the Bible as a 19-year-old, thinking that I had never made my mind up as to whether or not I really believed in God or not. And I picked up the Bible, and I started reading at the start of Matthew, and by the time I got to point where they're putting Jesus up on the cross, the whole Easter story, I was completely undone. I couldn't bear the thought that Jesus was being crucified for my own sins, for my own shortcomings, my ignorance. And I was completely cut to the heart at that moment, and I gave my life to Jesus, and I had such a powerful experience at that time, but also after that, I kept reading the Bible, and God kept revealing himself to me in powerful, powerful ways. And that sort of experience of getting to know God in that way, of him revealing himself to me in the simplest ways, just led me to, as a Christian, I always felt like God's this powerful in my life. You know, I can't wait to see what he's going to do to other people around me and to other situations and other communities. And that led me to, I was kind of always looking for what it was that God wanted me to do. I kind of thought, you know, at least when I first became a Christian, I thought for sure in less than a year, I'm going to see the world turned upside down around me, and there's going to be people getting saved, and our town's going to turn into something different. And it's not exactly what happened, but it definitely primed me for wanting to see God move. And I went to volunteer at youth camps and had awesome experiences in that, doing that. Got to go on a pretty cool short-term missions trip to Mongolia, and I'd say very much followed God's leading in my life when I met my wife, got married, we have two boys, and now in this latest opportunity of going to Thailand as well. So that's just a little bit about me, what we're going to do.
He's looking at me, so calling me with his eyes. No. Sorry, just had to say that. So my journey was obviously different. I was called by the age of four. me and my twin sister, we didn't have any missionaries in our family, but we knew we were going to be missionaries, and it was just such a burden on our heart, and just to see God move in the lost and bring them to himself. But we lived all over the place, but when we were in high school, we went from living in Briarcrest Bible College to going to a very secular schools, and we were so excited because we didn't want to go to Christian school because we want to share the gospel. And we in high school, we saw Jesus do powerful things. Like, I remember praying at the beginning of the year of grade 12 and saying, God, I know this is a big prayer, but I can ask you for 10 people. I want 10 people in my school to become a Christian this year. And at the end of the year, there were 12. I was skipping class to lead people to Jesus. But the funny thing is that day, there would be like a Christian substitute, and I'd go ask her, and she's like, yeah, go. So it was all like under like submission too. So it was really cool. We were like, we started a prayer group and just prayed with a bunch of four of our friends. And then the next year it grew to like more than 45, maybe 50 kids were just coming in. They're becoming Christians in our prayer group. And just so this experience of just hungering for God and just wanting to see more. And anyways, I went on a short-term trip to Thailand, a longer short-term, which was 10 months, and then we went with Kevin and Carlene for 3 years. And in that time, God really broke my heart. When I was on trek with MB Mission, it was like a 10-month program. The tsunami in Thailand happened, and our team was one of the first foreigners down there to respond to the tsunami. And I just remember, like, carrying bodies of these people and just thinking, like, these guys, this is the most unreached province in all of Thailand, and I'm carrying these bodies of people who never heard. Like, this is not fair. Like, 99% of the population of Thailand doesn't believe. Like, less than 1% are Christians. Although it's growing, it is growing. But that just, like, broke my heart. Like, 66 million people, and I was just like, broke our hearts. So we formed a team with Kevin and Carlene and another couple and my twin sister, my parents, and another lady, and went back, and we're just praying that God would encounter people in that time. And again, like, more and more God just broke my heart. But in that time, okay, I'm gonna back up to high school. When I was in high school, I had a really powerful encounter with God. Me and my twin sister Amber were so hungry for God, and we're just like, okay, God, we're not going to sleep until you do something tonight. So it was getting late. I think it was like, I don't know what time it was, but we were determined. We are not going to sleep until you speak, do something crazy. Or not crazy, but just do something. And me and my twin sister, we were on opposite sides of the room just reading our Bibles and like hanging out with God. And we both got this random verse in our head. And it was Isaiah 59:11, and it says, we all growl like bears, we moan mournfully like doves. Sorry, it gets me every time I say it. We look for deliverance but find none, for salvation but is far away. And God, in that moment, told me and Amber, that's what your calling is. Your calling is to set those who look for deliverance but find none, for salvation but is far away, to set those people free. And that's your destiny, that's your calling. So me and Amber, we're like, yes. But then when we were with Kevin and Carlene in Thailand, we lived in Phuket, and I remember walking down the red light district in Batong and just like seeing these ladies selling their bodies, and just they put on these fake smiles, but you'd look at them and you just see the anguish in their eyes, like they are looking for deliverance but finding none, for salvation was far away. And just and then also just researching and finding out about children who were in the walls behind those bars, you know, these children, like, who are looking for deliverance but finding none, for salvation but is far away. Anyways, my heart broke. But then God also gave us this passage, Isaiah 45:3. It's like, I will give you the treasures in the darkness, the secrets hidden in the hidden places, or the hordes, whatever, different versions say different things. But my heart was just like, yes, this is what God has for me. I just didn't know how it would work, how it would happen, because I came back to Canada, finished my last year of Bible school, burnt out really bad because I was carrying the responsibility of trying to save the world. Not really good to carry that one. But God set me free, obviously. And then I moved to Golden just for 2 months to help my sister with her third baby, and then was going to go back on long-term missions. But 3 months turned into 7 years, and I met James. But in the journey of that, God just was teaching me about abiding and about resting in his presence and not moving, finding my identity in what I do for him, but just in his love for me. Like, I don't have to do things in order to have him love me. He loves me because he loves me because he loves me, you know? So, yeah, so I was really impacted by that. And then I finally came to the point in Golden where I was like, this is a lot to say for me. It's like, God, I surrender my whole life to you. I'm willing to even stay in Canada. And that's when this opportunity came up where, like, my parents run Good News International Ministries, and there's this family, they're our age. They were born again 3 years ago, and since then they've taken in 19 kids from very vulnerable situations. One of them was trafficked as a baby to a drug lord, but miraculously they got her before she was trafficked sexually. And a lot of all the kids in the home have never been trafficked into the sex trade, but they were very vulnerable of that happening or of that kind of abuse happening to them. So they started this home, and they just keep bringing kids in, and just they're just full of faith, and I'm really excited. So James and I, and my twin sister is there too. So we're going to go join Josh and Julie and Amber and just to really pray and see what God has for us. Amber and my passion is really to go and try to find the children who are stuck in the sex trade. Where we are is one of the most intense, well, it's one of the huge trafficking routes from like Laos and Burma and China. They bring them through the border where we are at. And it's also like Thailand is like tied with Brazil for the most child prostitution in the world. In 2001, they said about 800,000, and it's just been on the huge incline. Like, that's children, like under 16 to like zero, you know, like trafficked into sex slavery. And so in this, my heart's been so broken for this, but I just, yeah. So James is going to work, he's going to come up with like careers for the kids. There's boys in the home too who've been taken from vulnerable situations, abuse and stuff like that, and girls. So we're going to be working to come up with careers so that when they are old enough, they're not going to be exploited again. But also we want to see a community transform, but really it's God's love that's transforming them. Like Josh and Julie are going into the villages where the children have been taken out of, and the kids are coming, and the kids are sharing the gospel with the people who abuse them, you know, and these families, and these kids are just in love with Jesus, and it's really exciting. So James and I are going to do a lot of supporting them. James is handy, which is awesome, so he's going to help them in keeping things running. But me and Amber and Julie really want to go and just pray and ask God to lead us to those who are hidden, because it's all undercover right now. And we really know that God knows where these kids live or are stuck, you know. And I, like, people ask me what my strategy is of, like, how are you going to rescue them? I'm like, well, I am nobody, but I have somebody in me, you know. I have the God of the universe inside of me, and he knows where they are. He knows how to rescue them. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to kneel on the ground a lot and say, Jesus, take me where you want me, and listen to the Holy Spirit. My plan right now is to just go by the border and just pray for people and see if I can see what God does, like pray for healing for people and see. I'm like, so I'll pray for a drug lord. He'll get healed and saved, and he'll give me all his kids. Or, you know, like this is my strategy, you know. I don't really have a strategy other than to follow the Holy Spirit That's our plan. But I really believe he wants these kids saved. A big if you guys have your Bibles, you can open up to Second Chronicles 20. This has been something that's been on my heart as I've been praying about coming here. And I'm so technologically advanced these days. I have it on my phone. I'm just going to read it, and then I'm going to share a little bit. It's Jehoshaphat's prayer. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Tamar. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And I just want to point this out. The kings before often went and asked their alliances to help them. So in their own strength, they were trying to do this. But Jehoshaphat was different. Instead, he called a fast and got everyone to seek the Lord. So instead of trying it in his own strength, he came and sought God's face. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? But they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you. For your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided, did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to..." I love this verse. "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." I love that verse. "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." "Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel." Now you know why I named my son Jehaziel. "The son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, who were the worshippers, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, 'Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you.' Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head and with his face in the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed.' And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army." Did you hear that? They put the worshipers in the front of the army. That's how much they believed God. They didn't put the people with the swords. They put the people with the tambourines in the front. You know, it was just a totally different way of doing things. So, "and say, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever.' And when they began to sing and praise the Lord, so as they are worshiping, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were rooted. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Mount Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there was dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. Anyways, I'm going to stop there. But that story is just like, I feel like it's one of my life stories. Because there's, I mean, even with human trafficking, there's like, well, as you probably know, 45 million people in this world right now are slaves. And a huge part of that sex slavery. And 2.2 million children are enslaved in sex, the sex trade, every year, and only 1% are ever rescued. And I feel like we're standing before a huge army, you know, and it is corrupt. It is terrible. I met some kids in Burma one time when I went out, these beautiful little 14-year-olds, and the next thing I heard once I went back to Canada is their parents had sold them for the price of their virginity. And then the price to fix them at the doctor was almost the same price they were sold for. It was just like so heartbreaking, you know? But I feel like God is saying this. It's like, and this is not just for us. I feel like as the believers, the body of Christ, God's called us to fight justice. I mean, one of the main reasons the Israelites were sent into captivity was because they were not acting justly. They weren't loving mercy, and they weren't walking humbly before God, and he's called us to. So I feel before all of us, not just us, there is a huge army of evil before us. But the Lord comes to us and he says, the battle is not yours, it's mine. And in our posture, he's like, as we come before him and we worship him and we bow before him and say, I don't not know what to do, but my eyes are on you because you are the rescuer. I believe God's going to go before us. But I feel like the posture of how we're to walk is the worshipers. We lead forth the army. We lead forth the army in worship. So when me and Amber were in Thailand, and you guys were there too that time, there was this demonic festival. I don't know if you've told them about this, called the Ginje Festival, where around 1,000 people come to Phuket, and people in Phuket come to this temple, and they all get possessed by demons. And then they parade through the streets, piercing themselves with, like, knives through their mouth. Like, I saw someone with a motor through their mouth. And then they take axes and, like, strip their backs open and cut their tongues out. It's really demonic, and it's really terrible. So we knew this, and we were talking to our Thai Christian friends, and they're like, yeah, we usually just leave because it's so dark and so oppressive. We usually just leave. Most of the Christians just leave for that time, how many days it was. And me and Amber were praying, and we're like, we just felt like God was just like, he kept bringing all these random verses to mind that were like, are you going to give, like, are you willing to die for me? Like, just random, I'm like, am I going to die? You know, like, will you give up your life for me? Like, he who saves his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will save it. Like, all these random verses. And so me and Amber, like, I came to this point where Jesus was asking us to give up our lives. And I was just kneeling down, and I just finally, it took me a while to come to the point. It was like, okay, Jesus, I'm willing to die for you and follow you however you ask me. And then we felt the Holy Spirit said, go to the Ginje Festival and do whatever I tell you to do. And we're like, okay. Right after all that things of dying. And Thailand is very, like, particular about, like, they love their Buddhist religion. Like, all the Mormons got kicked out of Thailand because someone sat on the head of a Buddha image. You know, one of the Mormons sat on the head of the Buddha image and kicked out all the Mormons in Thailand. So I didn't know what God was going to tell us to do. So I was like, I had this like feeling in my gut, like, oh man. So me and Amber went to this festival. We went right into the middle of it. And you know what Jesus told us to do? Can you guess? Worship. So me and Amber just stood on the side. She stood on one side of the road, and I stood on the other side. And at the top of our lungs, we were singing in Thai, "A Redeemer lives," you know, and just all these verses of like it's through the blood of Jesus that you're saved, not through your own sacrifice, through the sacrifice of Jesus. Anyways, we were just like proclaiming this out, and these people demonized were just walking by. I had one guy come into my face and go, "Ah!" Just, I think he was scared. Anyways, but like me and Amber had such courage. Like when God calls us into stuff, he gives us the courage to do it too. And even one time we like, he told us to like anoint our feet with oil and walk through like where all the people had gathered to like the temple. We walked through the whole temple with anointed feet, and then we looked back and all our footprints. But I feel like we were just praying, like oil represents the Holy Spirit, and we were just inviting his Holy Spirit. Anyways, after this whole festival, we didn't die. Nothing really happened other than that guy trying to scare me, but I wasn't scared. afterwards, we went to that park, and me and Amber started worshiping there, and people would just come. It's like something in the heavenlies broke through our worship over that park, because before we went there, no one would come. But people would come and sit on our mat, and we'd be leading them to Jesus, and they'd be encountering him, and it's like something shifted in the heavenlies through our worship. And I just want to like encourage all of us, like God, worship is so powerful. Like when we were in Thailand too, this lady prophesied over us that God's going to give us the keys of the kingdom. He's going to give us two keys of war. And so we're like, okay. But then one day God brought us to a vision, and he gave us two keys, and the keys were worship and proclaiming out the word of God. And we did that, and like it's crazy how when you change postures of worrying or trying in your own strength to I do not know what to do, but my eyes are in you, something happens. Like God shifts things. And so like even in the little things of life, like the everyday sort of things of life, I'm learning to do that. You know, I'm learning to like, instead of worrying about it and trying to figure it out in my own strength, to like give it to him. Like one of my things was, I didn't want my kids to just feel dragged to Thailand. And like, God, you have to call them. I give this to you. And one morning Jahazia woke up and she said, "Jesus told me in my dream that we're going to go to Thailand." I'm like, okay. Thank you for that, you know, like just like really specific things where God, like, and even like little things like, I don't know, like provision or stuff like that. It's just like we push it into Jesus, and as we push it into him and then just worship, he does it. And I think I'm just going to pray it out over us. Because I feel like God has something for all of us in this, something more in this area. So Jesus, we just stand before your throne. We just stand before you, Jesus, and we just worship you. We thank you that your love is better than life itself, God. Just thank you that you are king over the storms of our lives. And Lord, today we just want to stand, God, and we just want to say that if we haven't had this posture as much until now, we just ask that you'll just hammer it down into us, this posture of, I do not know what to do, but my eyes are on you, this posture of surrender and putting it into your hands and worshiping you, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, we just stand here and just say, come have your way with us, Lord Jesus. Come have your way. God, I just declare over us in Jesus' name that there is no anxious spirit. I just declare that anxiety has to leave in Jesus' name. I declare that God is replacing anxiety with faith in this room, that he's replacing it with faith. He's replacing fear with courage. Lord Jesus, we just declare that over this group, that fear is being pushed away and that courage is taking over, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we just proclaim a rooting down of faith into us, Lord, where our faith at times have been shallow, especially when certain situations come up. It's been shallow, and we just proclaim and declare and decree a deepening in our hearts through faith that no matter what comes, Lord Jesus, our eyes are fixed on you, Lord Jesus. We just ask that you just wash over us, Lord Jesus. We wash over us, Lord Jesus. Yes, and again, I just pray, God, that I just say there is no more poverty spirit. I command a poverty spirit to leave in Jesus' name. A spirit of lack. A victim mentality. I command a victim mentality to leave in Jesus' name, and I just proclaim wealth in the kingdom of God, and wealth in your heart, in the way you move, Lord, and faith, Lord Jesus. I just proclaim a faith, Lord, where there's been doubt, we just declare that doubt has to leave in Jesus' name, and we replace doubt with faith, Lord Jesus. I just see this picture of just like God's taking the shovel and he's digging it deep with your church. He's digging it deep and he's bringing your roots deeper. He's bringing your roots deeper and deeper and deeper. And he's filling it up with his peace. And he's, I see there's some blocks in different parts of the deepening. And I think one of them's names is named anxiety. And he's taking it out. He's taking it out and he's replacing it with faith. And I hear another one is depression. And he's taking it out and he's replacing it with joy. Another one's fear. And he's taking it out and he's replacing it with courage. So in Jesus' name, I just proclaim courage and hope and love and truth and freedom from fear. That we're not hindered. We're not hindered. We're not hindered for what you've called us to, Lord Jesus. I just pray that you'll draw us all deeper, God. We don't want to hold back. I don't want to hold anything back from you, Jesus. We don't want to hold anything back from you, Jesus. We stand here and say, take all of us, God. I don't want to not go talk to someone because they make me scared. I don't want to hold back because I think I know better than you, Jesus. So, Lord, we just humble ourselves before you. And we just say, have your way with us, Lord Jesus. Strip away the parts of our hearts that don't honor you, Lord Jesus, and just have your way. Dive us deeper into faith with you, Lord Jesus. And, Lord, just fill us with this worship. God, when the storms come at us, when the craziness comes at us, fill us with a spirit of worship, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, I just ask that you will release worship. We'll release worship in our hearts, God, that no matter what comes our way, Lord Jesus, no matter if the worst things come our way, we will worship into your and keep our eyes fixed on you, Lord Jesus. I pray for a gaze that will not be distracted. I pray for a gaze for all of us that will not be distracted, King Jesus. We just invite your presence to overtake us. We invite your presence to overtake us, Lord Jesus. We need you. We need you. We need you, King Jesus. We need you. Well, I'm just going to play this song that's been really powerful for me. And as we play it, let's just talk to Jesus about those areas in our hearts that we need to push on to him. The thing that's coming against us that we need to push on to him. And yeah, let's just posture ourselves like that before God. Thank you. Amen.
Gonna start praying and see where it goes. See where the Lord leads. Lord, it's so obvious that you're ministering something to us this morning, so much more than just hearing someone's story and wishing them well as they continue to follow. And we do wish them well, and we pray over them, and we pray blessing. But I know that you're ministering so much more than that. And Lord, as it as much as we can, as much as you've given us, we bless with all the blessing that you've poured out on us, Lord, and the peace that you've poured out on us, and the heart that you've shown us from yourself. We just then extend that and bless that over James and Amanda, over the children, over the ministry. We bless. I pray that we would learn as well. Thank you for the confirmation. Just such confirmation this morning. And Lord, whether it's in Thailand or here in Canada, it's the same thing. We fix our eyes on you and we look to you. And I pray that we would see. I pray that our eyes would be opened, that our ears would be opened, that our hearts would be opened. That we would learn to more and more wait on you and wait in worship. That as we worship, we would wait on you. As we praise with our songs, with our prayers, with our lives, with our choices, with our finances, with our time. Lord, I pray that in all these things, as we worship you, we would also at the very same time be waiting on you. And when Amanda shares that she's gonna get to the border and worship and just wait, you have to understand that that's literal. That's exactly what's going to happen. That's not just figure of speech. And I see you there, Amanda. I see you there, and God leading. But I also hear the Lord challenging us here to do the same. I think of us going to Old Town and waiting on God in for we want to see people saved, and we see God bringing the world to us here. Just tourists from all over the world coming here to see our little town and to wait on God in praise and in worship. Lord, I ask on behalf of James and Amanda and the couple that's already there, and Amber and Rob and Judy and others who are involved in this as well. But I ask, Lord God, that you would hear their prayers, that you would lead them specifically. I pray that you would increase. When you shared about high school and you asked for 10 and God gave you 12. I don't know what happened the next year, what you asked the next year. You're graduated. I just see you asking, and this is a challenge to us. It's really interesting what's going on in the heavenlies right now, like at least as far as I can tell. Like the Lord is obviously wants to bless you guys because, yeah, I don't want to make this about us, but he's doing both at the same time. And this challenge to, okay, we asked for 12 or we asked for 10, and then I just see in the heart then thanking God, praising God, and then the next time saying, okay, Lord, now 20. And then when the 20 comes in, oh, I praise you, Lord, I worship you, now 40. And then I praise you, Lord, now 80, 100, 1,000. And I just see... Not that you're just going to exclusively be building, but I just see, okay, we got to build a bigger place. We got to build homes. We got to build. We're full. Okay, we got to increase. Lord, increase for your glory. We want to rescue more. And I want to challenge us. I know that we've said many times, I've said it many times, it's not about the numbers, and if God wants to keep us a nice small group, that's his thing, and we praise him. We don't have that ambition. It's not about becoming a bigger church or anything, but if God, I think we got to start asking God, not for our sake, but there are people who are hurting, and there are people who need Jesus, and who are lost and imprisoned in their ways here. And Lord, as the song was going and as I was meditating on what God was sharing through you, Amanda, it's this place of, okay, Lord, I asked for 10. I asked for 20. Maybe we need to pray, you know, and just like where I remember Luke talking to your dad once, and some of the things that we ask God for, we ask in such a way where we can't even measure it. And he challenged me and way back when we were both at Orchard Park there, and just this place of like, let's ask God for measurable things, for his glory, for his honor. That just challenges me. So Lord, I pray for again James and Amanda as they go, and I pray that you would bring increase and that their hearts would be filled with just your plans and their asking would be filled with faith. Just crazy faith. Abundant faith. Extravagant faith. I want to encourage you to ask for more than you think is possible. If you think it's possible, ask for more than that. If it's within your realm of possibility, ask for more. It's not, you're not asking enough. Elders here. Just want to make, yeah.
won't be long. It's just, I hear all this, and I'm, I don't know what word to use, touched by it or convicted by it maybe is a better word. And just part of my prayer is, and I know each of us are in a different place in our walk, and each of us responds to God differently as he approaches us, but just the encouragement to me was like, Lord, impress that so deeply on my heart in the way that it affects me, not that I'm just, oh, that's nice, or that's, yeah, I feel something towards it, but take me deeper in that place where I'm so convicted to walk it out, because we can be convicted, but then have a nice lunch and leave, and that conviction disappears, but to be so convicted in a way that it touches each of us, and that's why I see each of us has a different personality. God has created us differently, but that I would be so convicted that it would force me to walk it out in a holy way, but in a, you know, do you know what I'm saying?
On a practical note, well, it's all practical, but they have some information over there, and then also there's a sign-up sheet. If you want, I see name and email there. Yeah, so, and then what I also would say is they didn't talk anything about financial needs and that, and I know that they've taken that to the Lord, but I get to talk about things like that then. And so just, you know, there are very real needs. And so, if in prayer, whether right now or if you want to take it home and pray about it, but just get their information, and then there is financial needs there, and I'm sure that they will point you in the right direction then to where, how that goes, I imagine, through the ministry, and it's all in there. And so please... Yeah, just make sure that we're walking that out as well, as the Lord leads in that. Yeah. I just feel like I want to sit in this for a little bit. Fairly literate. Translations, yeah, versions. Okay. Yeah. Even when we were there, yeah, there was a newer one. Yeah, praise God. Like Thailand, the king of Thailand has, well, the former king. I'm not sure about the new king now. But the former king was definitely very open, and it's an open country. When we were there, I imagine for you guys with your visa, you're going to have missionary on there, or no?
No.
Not any. Is that allowed anymore? Or yes. Okay. Community development.
We're trying to figure out the way that we're going to actually get a visa right now and a work permit, because the government just said that volunteers aren't allowed to get a work permit. So I don't know what's going on right now with that, but God's going to make a way.
Yeah.
I'm not really thinking too much
about it. Yeah, be praying about that, because at least when we were back there, it was very easy to get a visa, actually, because of the openness. But since the king passed away, the older king, and now his son is, I don't know what's going on there. So, yeah, are there any questions? That's right. Maybe Amanda should stand up here, and James there. Any questions?
Sorry, this isn't a question. It's just something the Lord gave me for you guys, I think. And just you talking about the visa, it's all coming clear, I think. He just showed me like a stamper, like a approval stamp. And so just, I could see the stamp in a hand, you know. he showed me a man with like a beard, and he looked similar to you. So, but the man was resting on Jesus. And then he showed me like someone to beware of, a clean cut guy that looked like you could trust him, but you can't, because he was showing me like his crotch part too. So, sorry. That's it.
Thank you. But this is, more. Everyone can hear. If anyone has a question. What do you see your children doing when you're in Thailand?
Well, we're going to be doing life a lot with the kids at the home. So we're going to be homeschooling them and then just hang out with the kids. They worship together every night, these 19 kids, and they wake up at 5 in the morning every morning for an hour of time with Jesus, and then at night they share what God's teaching them. And so we're going to just do life with the kids. I mean, I recently had this talk with God about this, because I'm like, I've been saying I'm not going to bring my kids into the certain areas, but I just felt like God just is like, Amanda, do you trust me totally with them? So wherever God leads us with our kids, sometimes he'll tell us not to take them, sometimes he will. We're just going to let him lead us. I really want my kids to have a heart for this, and I'm praying that God, that it's not just me and James, but it's them too, because I really am praying that they'll catch a vision for it and really want to speak into people's lives, because kids are, they have the same Holy Spirit as us, you know, like, that's my prayer.
Do you know how long you're going to be there?
for the purposes, I guess, of GNIM and the CRA, so the ministry we're going with and their responsibility to the CRA, we had to commit to a certain time frame, and we had said 2 years. Basically just means we'll come back to Canada for after 2 years, and what we do after that, I guess, isn't, yeah. Who knows? Who here can say for sure what they'll be doing in 2 years? So
I really feel like God's just birthing this, you know, like and birthing something into a calling for both of us in the whole area of human trafficking. And I really feel like it's going to be a life thing personally, but I don't know what it's going to look like, right? So God knows.
James, are you going to language school?
Probably not. Amber's got a Thai tutor that she's met quite close by, and I haven't typically been someone who learns very well in academic situations. So I think going and fumbling my trying to find a market, it's probably where I'm going to learn Thai, in a market somewhere. We'll see. Any tips and advice you guys have would probably be much appreciated. Yeah. At House of Blessing, they have Thai people, they have some Burmese people, they have Akha, Hmong, and Lahu. So they've got five languages. So anyways, five people or five different first languages, they all speak Thai at varying levels of clarity, from what I understand.
So
yeah. If the kids at the home are teaching me a language, it could be any one of those five languages. So it should be a lot of fun. I had a lot of fun in Mongolia, actually, trying to learn how to speak the language when I was there for 2 months. So I am actually, that's actually something I'm looking forward to.
I'm just kind of wondering what it
looks like to rescue somebody? And, you know, do they, are you able to freely take them with you? Do they come because they want to? Do you ever have to buy people out of these situations? Or, you know, and do all the kids come and then just and live at this home that you're helping at? Or I don't know if you can describe a little bit of some of those practicalities.
The kids in the home are all at foster care status, so they come and we as an organization pay for them to live there. So food, schooling, lodging, everything. So, but to rescue them, we haven't actually like, that's not totally true. They've rescued children. I mean, Julie, right, you can pray for the Thai lady. She just was in a court case where she was, she had rescued a child from trafficking, like, who was actually abused. And now the government is pretty corrupt, so they don't know if the man's going to be prosecuted. And if he's not, then Julie is in danger because now they know who it was. So, I mean, what happened, I really don't know because I don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to do. But we want to work with a police force, but it's really corrupt, at least where we are. Or, like, they're really scared because all the people doing human trafficking are the high up people, you know, and mafia and everything. So Julie's gone. There's some non-corrupt police officers in Chiang Mai, which is 5 hours away. They come all the way out and arrest and do that. But I don't really know how it's going to work, but I think, like, my twin sister is living there, and even in the last 9 months, she's rescued 4 girls from going into it just through education. So, but how to rescue the children, I don't know, but I think a lot of it will be evidence, finding evidence and trying to, we have a vision to try to reach out to the police officers too, because, I mean, we need some people. Like, God needs to touch everything, like, because there's so much corruption. If the police force is not doing their job and bringing girls who run away from the brothels right back to the brothels, you know, it's ridiculous. So we're really praying that God will touch them, but I'm really not sure. I really don't know really that much.
For the kids who are there already, I was there for a really short trip in May, but I did ask, you know, if they're, because a lot of the kids living there, their parents are living in villages really not that far away. Anyways, they're still alive. Like, they still have parents. They're not actually orphans. So I asked, and I said, you know, do their parents miss them? Do they mind that they're living here instead of at home or with their grandparents or whatever situation they came out of? And the girl who responded, she basically just said no, and she wasn't even sure that they would have realized that their kids were gone. So there's a lot of alcohol and drug abuse in some of these communities, especially over in Burma, where they're actually growing a lot of opium and things like that. So a lot of the kids in that home haven't actually gone through the social systems to become orphans, to be registered as orphans, but they are just living in the home and being cared for there. And then I think there was 4 or 5 kids who'd be classified as stateless living there too, so, which means they're kids from Burma, most likely, or Laos, I guess, who just somehow ended up in Thailand. I think Moses was trafficked there as a kid. Yeah, so anyways, he was, you know, forcibly brought out of Burma into Thailand, but doesn't have ID in either country. So for those kids, they're actually allowed to live within 6 kilometers of the border to Burma, and that's where this safe house exists. So, yeah, a lot of these people, as far as, like, are we allowed to just take kids in and keep them there? It's kind of like a, it's a little bit of a gray area, actually.
There's a lot of, like, rules that we actually, they're just making. So inside of that, like, we don't really know, like, but we're learning them. Like, Julie has learned a lot. That's why James was actually going to go and build them a place to live. But we had to change and they had to find a property really fast in order to get orphanage status or like foster care status. Otherwise, all the kids would have to go back. So they're trying to get that right now. And that's where we're going to live. Is they just rented a property with 11 broken down houses on it. And so we got to go live with the kids and the families there.
Yeah, just as you were sharing that, I just had this picture of, like, angels totally encompassing, like, standing around where you guys are going to be living. And also Garden of Eden, and I'm like, oh, that's right. Like, God set the cherubim or the seraphim, whatever, in front. And it's like, it will be such a protected place and such a place of beauty and God's kingdom.
Excellent. So again, we're going to be having lunch here, so there can be questions. I see Craig has something on his heart. I just want to encourage you that I know that maybe in many churches, your game plan, your strategy wouldn't go over well, but actually, officially, we do have, we got together as elders and we came up with a 2-year plan, a 5-year plan, and a 10-year plan. And they're oddly the same. Like, follow Jesus and then follow Jesus, and then the 10-year plan is follow Jesus. And so it really lines up with the way we want to live our lives in the church as well. So that's our official ministry plan and all of that. So that's awesome. I'm going to give this back to Craig, and then I don't know what he's doing.
Yeah, I've just got one more. It's a new one that we did Thursday that Candace sent over. I guess she posted it on the Emmanuel Grace Facebook. And yeah, it just lines up so much with really what we've been talking about kind of since Randy came up to visit. So, Carrie Job and Cody Carnes, or Cody Carnes and Daniela Young.
Yeah. the Spirit rise up, break through the walls, beat down the doors, crash through the windows, and cover the earth, the earth, the earth, the earth. Let the Spirit rise up, break through the walls, beat down the doors. Choice but to lean in your presence. Fear has no choice but to bow. Chains have no choice but to break. And shame has no choice but to leave in your presence. Fear has no choice but to bow. Chains have no choice but to break. And shame has no choice but to leave. Your presence. Let the Spirit rise up and break through the walls, beat down the doors, and crash through the window, and cover the earth, the earth, the earth, the earth. Let the Spirit rise up and break through the walls, beat down the doors, and crash through the windows, and cover the earth.